that it really is all about the glory of God. There is a sense in which, in American Christianity particularly, we still think it's about us. We still think it's about what we get out of the equation. And many times we're not really willing to cross the line into heresy. But underneath the surface, there's constantly this unacknowledged sense in which we are looking for what we can get out of God. And we're troubled, maybe some of us are, maybe some of us have never thought at that point. But we come and we sing a bunch of hymns. Have you ever noticed this? And we do things like Jesus is Messiah, name above all names, and we say things like that. And we say how great is our God and sing songs of that sort. And we say things like, we praise you, we adore you, we exalt you. We say stuff like that constantly that comes out of our lips. And there may be a sense in which in our lives at times we think, what is that really all about? What kind of God commands that we praise Him out loud? If we were to do that as individuals, we would call that person an egomaniac, would we not? We would see that person as completely and totally self-centered. And there's a whole slew of jokes about that in that regard. You know, what do you call an egomaniac? He's a guy that believes that you just hold the light bulb and the whole world rotates around it and screws itself in. In essence, when you stop and you think about it, which is the very one of the very attributes or one of the things that atheists will often just really almost repulse from, is a being that is supreme in every way and yet that demands the praise of people. It is to miss the point, of course, completely and totally, but many times we don't even quite get it as the people of God. We kind of come and we go through the motions, and we don't understand the supremacy of who God is, that He commands us to do the things that are not good necessarily for Him. God needs nothing from us. But when He commands something of us, it is for our good and for our benefit. And so when we look at the Ten Commandments, for essence, or just as an example here, every one of those commandments is there not just to satisfy the perfection of who God is, but so that you and I will understand what we need and how we come into alignment with who He is and the greatness of who He is. You see, the rebellion itself broke down everything. As man rebelled against God, everything about us was in rebellion to God. To bring us back into a sense of healing and wholeness, you and I have to be realigned, as it were, with God and who He is. And so when we come and we begin to praise Him for His greatness, and we begin to put a focus upon His glory, we begin to understand in a greater and greater way that God is doing in us more than we are doing for Him. Because He has no needs. But as you and I praise Him and acknowledge His glory, we begin to experience God in fresh and new and powerful ways. When we come here to John chapter 17, as we've marched our way through the Gospel of John, the disciples have no clue whatsoever, really, of what they are going to see revealed in the next days of their lives. They think they have something of a comprehension of who God is, and they're willing to praise God and to give Him glory, but what God is about to show them is going to blow their minds completely as He reveals His glory to them in incredible ways. And so as we begin to look at this passage today and we think about this prayer that is taking place, we need to understand, first of all, that God is not needy as we look at things that seem strange to some of our ears, but we need to experience His glory. Mankind needs to experience His glory. And ultimately, as the passage unfolds, as Jake preaches next week, and as I finish up the week after that, you'll come to understand we need to know Him. And so this very regard in which God declares His glory through His Son, and the Son is glorified, He is revealing to us our great need, which is to know Him. And so it's an interesting cycle that most of us really have not picked on. As we begin to see God for who He is, as He reveals Himself into our lives, we come to understand that we need Him, and ultimately, that brings us to the point of beginning a relationship of knowledge with Him. That comes even out of these first verses we see here in this passage. Now, for those of you that have been around for very long, that really is a short presentation of the gospel done in a variety of different ways. And yet Jesus captures it for us even here in this very passage. God reveals His glory so that we might know Him and receive eternal life. This is not about an egomaniac that needs our voice to prop him up for his own personal enjoyment. God reveals His glory, the essence of who He is, so that we might know Him and receive eternal life. This is what I would call the real Lord's Prayer. Some have called it the high priestly prayer of Jesus. When Jesus' disciples asked, so how should we pray? And then He taught them the model prayer is probably the best way of noting that. But here in this passage, we are uniquely given the opportunity to hear Jesus talk to the Father. We hear Him first pray for Himself in these first five verses, and then it transitions over to praying for His current disciples, those that had lived and walked the face of the earth with Him. And then He shifts over at the end of the chapter, and He prays for future believers. Now, we will pick up on some of this, that some of what He says all the way through the prayer includes us in the midst of it. But exclusively at the end, those verses apply directly to us, those that come after His disciples. And so we're going to spend an inordinate amount of time, not that we're going to be here for a really long sermon, but this is not a equal part sermon. So don't go into a panic when point number one seems to take forever, point number two takes even a little longer than forever, and point three and four are very short, okay? But we need, in some degree, to understand what in the world are we talking about when we talk about glory. Those of you that have been with us from the entire journey, you'll remember we spent a little bit of time on this in John chapter 1, when it's introduced to us for the first time. And so it's not really wise for us not to revisit a little bit of that as we march into this prayer, because it's so much about the glory of the Lord here in these first verses. And so when we look at it, we see there's a concept, the Hebrew concept of the glory of God is about the weight or the significance or the importance of God. And so when we think about who God is, what we come to understand is that He is supremely important. He is the most significant. In fact, we might ultimately come to understand that He is the only thing that is significant in all of the universe. And so, in a sense, He is a very heavy person in that regard, because His total essence is about what all of life is about. We could look at words like the splendor of God or the Shekinah glory of God that picks up in the Old Testament, brings over into the New Testament. We looked a little bit about that in chapter 1. But just the idea that this is a radiance of God's glory just it emanates and it comes from Him regardless. It's just a part of who He is. His nature is displaying His glory. And it's, as we see in John chapter 1, the light is shining in the midst of the darkness. God, His glory is shining there in the midst of it. Some might use the word pomp to display this beautiful display of God's glory. However you look at it, there's this concept of significance in the Old Testament. When we see the word brought over into Greek, the word is doxa. Some of you are old enough. You remember what we used to sing right before the offering? Anybody? The doxology, or maybe it was after the offering in your church. But the point is the glory of God, displaying the splendor, the magnificence, and the fame of God. Just calling upon Him and acknowledging His greatness and praising Him for who He is. Doxology, or doxa as we look at it. This is the word that is here in this passage of Scripture, because we're working in the Greek language at this point. And so this is the word that keeps coming up. But the concept is blended between the Old Testament and the New Testament at this point. That really Jesus is drawing upon His heritage as a Jew, but He's putting it into language that we can understand, perhaps Aramaic, perhaps Greek is the way it was preserved for us, but revealing to us that glory is about all these things that we've talked about. J.I. Packer puts it this way, because we find words that supposedly we think we know what they mean, almost impossible to define. He says, the glory of God is simply the presence of God as He makes Himself unmistakably known. Now, there's a lot to that, a lot more than what appears on the page for us, but simply the presence of God that is revealed to us as we see it and as we understand it. And so when we take and we think about Jesus, is ultimately in John chapter 1, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, we see the glory of God displayed for us, or as Paul puts it elsewhere, the image of God. The image of the invisible God is Jesus. The part of the God that we cannot see is the part that we can see, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And so all of this is about God revealing Himself. The glory is what He reveals of Himself. And when we see Jesus here, in this moment, praying for God's glory to be displayed through His life at this critical moment, He's talking about revealing God the Father to us as human beings. He goes on and He says, I have revealed you to the ones you gave me. That's why, Jake, you might have noticed that when I gave you the text for next week, I gave it to you at a different place because I'm claiming part of verse 6 here. Because the glory of God is what has been revealed through Jesus Christ. He's revealed it to His disciples here in this moment. It is, in essence, the wow of God. Do you understand what I'm saying when I say that? It's what we can't put into words. You ask somebody, have you ever been to the Grand Canyon? And they'll say something like, no, but I've seen pictures of it. It is not the same. There's a wow factor, even in earthly things. But as God reveals Himself to us, He wows us with the revelation of who He is. It is that overwhelming moment when you acknowledge and understand the presence of God is with you. It's Moses and Aaron falling to the ground in Numbers 20 when the glory of the Lord reveals Himself to them outside of the tabernacle. They fall to the ground. It's Abram falling to the ground when he realizes he's in the presence of God in Genesis chapter 17. It is the people of Israel falling to the ground in Leviticus 9 when they acknowledge the presence of the Lord. It is the wow factor, the glory of the Lord that has been revealed. They understood that from the Old Testament context. What they didn't completely yet understand is how that glory was going to be revealed in even more amazing ways through the Son of God, Jesus Christ Himself. John Piper has said, and I think what he says here is often like much of his stuff, it is accurate to the core, but it doesn't communicate the wow factor, but it helps us nevertheless. He says, the glory of God is the infinite beauty and greatness of God's manifold perfections. His character, His worth, His attributes, all of His perfections, His greatness are beautiful as they are seen. Catch that part well? As it's already been revealed, the character of God in its manifold perfection reveals the glory of God. And the more we understand how perfect His character and His attributes are, the more we are moved to understand the wowness of who God has revealed Himself to us as. In Isaiah chapter 40, you'll remember this because we sing the Messiah. We in our culture, for some reason, we do this at Christmas, but it probably fits more appropriately at Easter. And the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all people will see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Even there, you get the revelation aspect of what is coming with the coming of the Messiah. The glory of the Lord will be revealed, and the mouth of the Lord has spoken. And when we get to John chapter 1, it's not an accident that he picks up on that thread of the glory that is to be revealed ultimately. Right where we begin at the beginning of the book, the Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. We have seen His, what? His glory. The glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. It is about God's glory being revealed to us. Jesus is about God's glory being revealed to us. And so when Jesus picks up on these words that we read right before the Lord's Supper, He says to the Father, glorify your Son, and this is the way to have eternal life, to know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, the one that you sent to earth. It is through God revealing His glory through His Son that you and I can come to know Him, and then we have eternal life. And so what you and I do when we praise Him and we give Him our glory and our adoration, it is not about what He gets. It is about what's happening inside of us. As we praise Him and as we begin to acknowledge who He is, we come to understand the revelation of God in our lives. We come to know Him in the fullness of what His Son did for us, and it changes us and gives us, as the text says, eternal life. Are you following me? This is a little bit of a theological sermon. But on the other hand, it's critically important if you expect to grow at all beyond just uttering words and songs that we sing mindlessly, is understanding that what He has commanded us to do will change us as we understand His revelation to us. For God is not a narcissist. He does not need our praise. God reveals Himself not to brag upon Himself or to get us to brag upon Him, but instead that we might know Him and be healed. It's critically important that you begin to understand that's the way God works in our lives as He reveals more and more of Himself to us so that we might know Him and that we might have eternal life. That's a background or a backdrop for what it means as we talk about the glory of the Lord. Briefly, three dimensions of that glory that come to us out of the text. And I'll give them to you and then we'll look and park it at particularly the first one. There is the coming glory in verse 1 that is being referred to. And that is the glory of the cross and the resurrection itself. God is revealing Himself. In the evangelical world, we sometimes miss that. We think He purchased our forgiveness of our sins at the cross, and He did. But the cross tells us a lot of things about God that we didn't know apart from the cross. The resurrection tells us a lot of things about God that we didn't know before the cross. And so there's the coming glory. There is the present glory that the disciples have experienced up until this point that's referred to in verse 4. And then in verse 5, almost just as if it were an afterthought in the midst of his prayer, it is the pre-existent glory of Jesus. The Word that became flesh. The Word that already was always God, but came in the flesh at the incarnation. The pre-existent glory. It's what was there, the glory before the world began, and to which He will be restored. But we don't have time to even add on the little bit of a magnificent thought. Not only will it be restored as it was, but it will be displayed in a newness because of what He's shown us also. We don't have time to deal with that. So thinking, first of all, we've talked about the glory of the Lord. Now let's talk about the second point, which is the coming glory that is to come. And this is verse 1, if you're following along in your Bibles, and I hope you are. Father, the hour has come. We've been talking about the precision of time all the way through the Gospel of John. Jesus is telling His disciples, it's here now. This is all going to happen in these next hours. Glorify your Son so that He can give glory back to you. His prayer there in that moment is that He will reveal the character and the attributes of God in perfection. That God will shine through all that's about to happen. His revelation of Himself will make the connection in the eyes of the people, and that they will see and understand who He is and what He's done. And who it is. And who it is that is the Father behind Him revealing Himself to us. You see, the glory that is to come is the glory that is revealed in the cross and in the resurrection. Theologians have a tendency, I find, to either focus on the cross or on the resurrection. And Baptists, I think, have done that historically. It's a funny thing that we sing songs like the Old Rugged Cross and At the Cross. We got all these songs about the cross and we preach about the cross. But, you know, we frequently, at least in our earliest years, didn't have symbols like the cross. Or we think it might be Catholic to wear a cross around our neck. As if we're uncertain of what to do with the cross. Don't be uncertain about what to do with the cross. It is there. It is the central point of human history. The cross, the crucifixion, and the resurrection. God's revealing His glory in the midst of this. In both of these events. Apart from the cross and the empty tomb, you cannot know the glory of the Lord. The Old Testament people could not have understood fully the grace and the mercy of God until the cross. Because the cross reveals God and His greatness. It reveals His love in a tangible way. It reveals His justice in a real way. It reveals His mercy and it reveals His grace. If you want to buzz your mind just a little bit, think about it this way. If the fall had not occurred, if you and I had lived in sinful perfection all of our lives, would we ever have known the grace and the mercy of God? I don't think we could have ever fully understood it. Now, I'm not arguing that the fall was a good thing. Cults go there. But on the other hand, to play with the thoughts is to understand that you and I stand on this side after the fall and after the crucifixion and after the resurrection knowing a lot more about God than we ever could have before any of that ever happened. Because at the cross, God revealed Himself in amazing ways. What He said was, I love mankind. I love my creation so much that I will make things right. I will enter into human suffering. And I will take it upon myself in a cruel and vicious manner so that the satisfaction of sin and the holiness of God is accounted for, but the grace of God and the mercy of God is displayed. It is only at the cross that you and I can see that. And the significant difference between us and all the world's religions is we have a God that has revealed His glory in some astounding ways. Even if you want to think about it in the way of the astounding ways that affect who He is for eternity. The cross reveals something about God that we wouldn't have understood. The resurrection also reveals the glory of God. Look again at verse 2. In this passage of Scripture, because you might not really pick up on why all this discussion about eternal life here in this moment. He is about to display the glory of God, and He says, for you have given Him, He's talking about Himself, authority over everyone. He gives eternal life to each one that you have given Him, and this is the way to eternal life, to know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, the one you sent. How do you know Him? Well, the passage again, and John says over and over again, is to respond to His revelation of Himself. Over and over and over again, John has shown us Jesus and told us what we need to believe. And so here, at the death, at the crucifixion of Christ, and through the resurrection, He has shown us the power of God. He has shown us His love, His mercy, His grace to us. And through the resurrection, He shows us that there is a way to eternal life. Through knowing Him. That is the glory that was to come to those that heard this prayer. They were sitting alongside of Him there in the moment. You understand again now why Jesus had to tell them a couple chapters back that the Holy Spirit will remind you of this stuff so you'll understand? You think they got it in that moment? They didn't know the cross was in front of Him. They didn't know the resurrection was coming. They couldn't have understood it. But the Spirit of God at work in their life was going to show them and remind them of these things so that they would see and understand the glory of God revealed. And so that is the glory that was to come in the days that were to follow immediately this prayer. There is the mention of the present glory in verse 4 as He speaks of it here in this prayer to the Father. I brought glory to you here on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. And so He's talking about this ongoing display of God's glory that has taken place throughout His life. They have seen the glory of God as they've walked and talked with Jesus. They have heard the living Word proclaimed as they walked and talked with Jesus. And they have seen His miracles proclaim the glory of God. And so He in essence is tipping His hat in the midst of this prayer as He's asking the Father to reveal His glory through what is to come. And He's saying, I've already brought glory to you. I have followed every step of the way exactly what you wanted me to do. I have brought glory to your name in the ministry time that I've been on earth. And that's what we've been studying all the way through the book of John, is the glory of the Lord revealed through the Son, Jesus Christ. We have to be reminded again, going all the way back to chapter 1, this is the display. The glory of the Lord is the light that shines in the darkness of John chapter 1. We're told all this stuff in the prologue. In fact, it's kind of funny, isn't it? It's like you go to a Star Wars movie and you read this little thing that talks about what's happened. You get this overview of what you're about to see, and then the story breaks out. John chapter 1 plays almost in the same way. John gives us this preview of what's going to take place, and then he begins to tell us the full story. That's what we have. He tells us in the beginning of John, and he told us in the I Am statements, that the light does shine in the darkness. I am the light of the world, he tells us. John weaves this in and out all the way through. And the metaphor, as we've talked about all the way through, is the shining of the glory of God, the Shekinah glory of the Lord that is revealed. The light that is shining in the darkness is the revelation of God from the Word to the living Word. God is shining in the darkness. And Jesus in this moment is acknowledging that He has done that. He has displayed the glory of the Lord there in those moments. And then finally, the fourth point, glory, first one, but here the pre-existent glory of God. And he says in verse 5, "Now, Father, bring me into the glory we shared before the world began." Again, I can't imagine what the disciples are actually hearing when all this takes place. Only because the Spirit of God was at work in their lives to help them understand, remember, and then finally understand after the fact. They're listening to Jesus pray this prayer, and it must have sounded bizarre to them that they couldn't really capture what was going on. Talking about, bring me into the glory we shared before the world began? And how much they knew and understand, probably very little at this moment. Well, Jesus is giving them a glimpse of the fact that whatever happens in the days to come as God reveals His glory, Jesus Christ will be exalted. The glory of the Lord will be displayed. And He will return to the glory that was pre-existent before all of this happened. The best place, and I realize I'm taking you a lot of places this morning, the best place for us to just even get in that thought, even for a second, is to go to Philippians chapter 2. And this is Paul writing of Jesus. He says, "Who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped or to hold on to, or not give up, but rather something to be used for His own advantage. Rather, He made Himself nothing by taking the very nature of the servant to be made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross." All of that is to say that Jesus, who in the very beginning of creation in Genesis chapter 1, even the creative concept in the beginning was the word that we get out of John, the reference back to, in the beginning, God, in plural, created the heavens and the earth. John helps us understand that Jesus spoke creation into existence, pre-existent to the incarnation. Jesus comes, John helps us understand in chapter 1, He comes in the flesh, He tabernacles among us, He comes and lives with us. He reveals more of the intimacy of who God is and the attributes of God there in that moment. He comes and reveals Himself most fully at the cross and in the resurrection. But He will be exalted. He gave that up in some sense. And theologians play with things like this all the time. What was it He gave up? What did He give up when He stepped out of heaven and stepped down to earth? Well, there's a lot that we could talk about that He gave up in the midst of that. But He did it so that we might know God more fully, is the God of grace, the God of mercy, and the God who gives eternal life. That's ultimately the purpose for everything that we see here in this chapter. This prayer of Jesus is so magnificent to think about the fact that here we have the words of the Father, God, talking to the Son of God, and you and I being able to hear what He says. He comes back to this at several points. Jake will get a few of them. I get one at the end as well. Why? Why is all this? Why is God revealing Himself in this way? Verse 21. "So that the world will believe that You sent Me." Does that sound familiar at all? We keep hearing that all the way through so that the world will believe that you sent me, so they may be one as we are one, that the world will know that you sent me and that you love them as much as you love him. The purpose for what God is saying here in this passage is not so that there might be more of us to praise God, because he doesn't need that. The purpose is he desires to change and to mend our broken lives and to give us eternal life. It's so that we might know him. And so the question comes to us at the end of the sermon today. Do you know him? If that is the purpose for why God has revealed himself to us, do you know him? And are you growing in your knowledge of him? We have all the time people that think we've arrived. We know everything there is to know about God. That's blasphemy. Our little minds can't know, even to begin to touch the basis of who he is, let alone to know all about God. Are you continuing to grow in your knowledge of him as he's revealed himself to us? He doesn't need you. He desires to save you and to heal you. That's the bottom line. Is God has revealed himself ultimately in his Son, the measure of all Scripture. Do you know him? That's God's desire, is that he might heal you, that you might experience the fullness of God's love and his grace and his mercy, and you might know Christ and experience eternal life. Do you know him? Are you growing in your knowledge of him? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we stand today, having shared the Lord's Supper, and thought and meditated and gave thanks in those moments for that seemingly awful moment in human history where you revealed so much of yourself and so much of your plan for us. And we stand in awe of that. We are wowed that we don't serve a God that is the figment of our imagination, but we serve a God that has stepped off the throne of heaven and revealed yourself to us through your Son. Lord, help us never, ever come to the point where we are not amazed at who you are and what you've done. Lord, speak to us this morning through the power of your word, in your Son's name.